All right. Today we're going to run through lesson one and have a little discussion about it. We'll talk about the questions at the end of the lesson. So has everybody got lesson one? All righty. How many read it? I know some didn't have it, but wait a minute. Good. Did you get to read it, Sarah? All right, no problem. We're going to kind of run through it. So lesson one is basically an introduction to the study about child training and how we need to be prepared as parents. And we talked, first of all, about some of the ways the world approaches parent training. That's trouble with recording. We talked about some of the ways the world treats or deals with child training. And we mentioned last week this new disorder. All of you have heard of ADHD and ADD and things like that. We talked about this new disorder called the oppositional defiance disorder, which sounds a lot like straight up disobedience. If the child is angry, argumentative, defiant, or vindictive, of course, psychiatrists have to put a name to that, and then they treat it with therapy and drugs. But God's way is just to start young and train your children to behave and to respect you and to honor you as their parents. Let me ask a couple of questions. Yeah, I will. Immediately. All right. So, let me ask a question. What effect do you think that labeling your children with a behavior disorder can have on your children?
It justifies the behavior. It makes them feel like, oh, I'm okay.
Yeah.
There's nothing I can control of or in this way.
Right. Very good. Dawn?
Okay.
Yeah. It's an excuse, right? And the child learns it's an excuse, and the parent accepts it as an excuse for their lack of parenting ability or their desire to do what they know to be right in regards to their children. So that's good. It also, the other thing it does is it puts kids under the control of unsaved psychiatrists. Then they're training your children, they're excusing your children, they're giving you excuses to not do what's right in regards to parenting, and those are all bad things.
So,
go ahead, Nick. No, please.
Are you saying that there's no cases of ADD, and it's pretty much just a made up thing since there's no test for it? Or would you say that maybe there could be some extreme cases? I know that we're also quick to label a kid, and
yeah,
I understand that's
yeah,
what you're saying.
Right.
But would you say that there's extreme cases of?
There may be. I don't know. I think, but we just have to be careful that we don't, that we understand what is a result of sinful, their sin nature and their sinful behavior, and not a medical condition or a chemical imbalance or something. We need to be more ready to see what God says about it than what the world has to say about it, about our children. And, you know, so everything that we're going to talk about, there are shades of understanding and application. So, you know, when we talk about spanking, I mean, there are going to be times when spanking may seem appropriate, but it may not be appropriate. So there's a lot of nuances to everything that we're going to talk about, because every child is different. You know, all of you as parents are different. You're going to look at, you know, and deal with things, experience, and deal with things in a different way than every other parent. For instance, some parents may be able to look at their child when they start misbehaving, and their child, being of a tender heart, may immediately conform. Other kids, it just takes a little more work to get them to do what's right and to obey. And you'll find that I'm sure if you have a number of children, you know that already. They're all different, and you're all different as parents. So please don't take anything that we say as being rock solid. I mean, if it's a Bible principle, yes, but even the Bible principles we're going to look at have to be applied with those things in mind. Not that, you know, you can totally avoid spanking, or you can, only love your children and never discipline them. Those are extremes. But you have to use some spiritual wisdom in all of these things. All right? So there may be some extreme cases to answer your question. You haven't had a chance to read, Nick, but I was talking about this. Tyler heard this last week. We talked about this new diagnosis called ODD. It's oppositional defiance disorder. And when you read the description, it's straight up disobedience. I mean, it's just a kid being rebellious and defiant to his parents. You know, I mean, that seems pretty obvious. And we talked about psychiatrists, you know, excusing behavior for the child and for parents. And just making excuses to avoid doing what should be done. All right. Now, as Christian parents, I hope that you understand that the Bible has a lot to say about child training. That's the lesson we're on today. And I have a folder for you. I'll give you afterwards. I know you folks know that. You've all been saved for a good number of years. You've heard these verses. I'm sure you've studied them yourself. Let me ask you a question here. Can you name a few Bible principles in regards to children off the top of your head? Anybody want to volunteer? Like, yeah, that's a good one. Anybody else? Come on. Come on.
Train up a child in the way he should
go. Yeah. Anybody else? Say that.
Give the child to the right way.
Yeah. That's right.
Spare the rod.
Yep. Yeah. Let's look at that one. Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24. It's a pretty popular saying, spare the rod, spoil the child. But let's look at this verse, Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. Says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So, to spare the rod, spoil the child, misses some things in this biblical truth. And basically it says, if you spare the rod, if you don't spank your children or use discipline to train them when they need it, it's not... We're not talking about spanking them six times a day, every day. All right? Spanking should be used very rarely the older the child gets. All right? But the Lord says that if you don't train up your children in the proper way, you hate them. I mean, that's pretty strong words. So you may think you're being loving and gracious and, you know, they disobey, but you're going to be, you know, not let it upset you, and you're going to just, you know, cover over it. It's okay. You know, he's just a child. Yes, he said no to me five times in a row and wouldn't do what I asked him to do, but, you know, I do the same thing. So, you know, we'll just kind of let it go. God says that if you don't do it right, then you hate your child. And he goes on to say, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. A child looks at what's going on in the moment. All right? They have no capability to look into the future. They don't have enough experience, life experience, to consider what's going to happen in the future if I do this, if I go this direction. But as a parent, you need to have that, you know, that scope. So you're looking into the future and you're watching your child now and you're saying, what's going to happen if I don't deal with this now? You know, if I just, you know, kind of wash it over, let it go, don't worry about it, and then it happens again and you do the same thing. And eventually you're setting a pattern in the child's life. And as a parent, you should be smart enough to be looking ahead and saying, this is not a good path that we're on. We're going the wrong direction here. And it's not going to be good for the child. You know, nothing to say about the agony and anxiety you're going to go through as the child gets older and his sins become crimes. You know, what are you going to do then? It's too late. So as a parent, you have to be looking at the situation. If I let this pass, what effect is it going to have on my child down the road? All right? And that's what that verse is saying. If you love your child, you're going to give them the discipline they need when they need it. And that shows that you love them. That proves that you love them, if you do. All right? Anybody else have anything else? Any other kind of general principles from Scripture that you can think of that come to mind?
Well, even in that verse 24, he has so many times it endures them having to constantly correct the same thing over and over again. But even here in Scripture, it just has that changes them the time. It's not going to be one time.
Right. And I think the betimes means when it's required. In other words, don't put it off. By doing that, you're creating other issues that we'll get into when we get into the lesson about discipline. This whole course, I hope, the main focus is not discipline. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to kind of give you a well-rounded view of you, what's required of you as a parent, and how you should overall bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is another Bible principle. So it's not just discipline that we're going to talk about. There's a lot more involved in that. There's a verse, I didn't write down the verse, but a concept in the New Testament that says, mothers love your children. All right? So that's just as important as punishing them when they do wrong. Mothers, I think it's a natural thing for them to love their children. But you have to be careful that that doesn't overrule your responsibility to properly train them and discipline them as well. It's part of it. It's all part of being a godly parent. Now, this in lesson one, basically what I'm doing is setting out the purpose, the process, and the challenge of biblical child training. And kind of as the basis for that, I put in the lesson here Matthew 18, 1 through 14. Does everybody see that? It's right on the paper there. I'd like to start with Katie and just have each of you read one of those verses. And just go to Sarah and then to Stephanie and keep going until we get through those. Go ahead, Katie.
At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Verse 4. Go ahead, Alex.
And
verse 4.
Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receive it me. Oh, that was one.
That's okay. Go ahead and read 4, sir.
Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in him, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea.
Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire.
And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire.
Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven your angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
And how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray?
And if so be that ye find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray.
Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish.
Well, that worked out perfectly. All right, so there are a couple of important points in this passage, and the first is your own salvation. Verses 3 and 4, Christ says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, before we even get started talking about children and how we raise them up properly, we have to examine ourselves, and I'm pretty certain that everyone here is born-again Christian, but we have to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith before we can even start, you know, worrying about how we bring up our children. Now, that being said, there are lost people that can bring up kids that grow up to be responsible adults. I think we may all know someone who has just grown up. They've always done the right thing. They're really nice people, generous people. And you know, you look at them, you kind of wonder, are they Christians? Are they saved? It's possible that they could be, you know, living very good lives, but may not be saved. What Christ is concerned about is our salvation, not how good we are or what kind of a good life we lead. or if we bring up our children to be good people. He wants us to be saved, first of all. And then he is extremely concerned about how we raise our children. There's some dire warnings here for people that offend children. And we need to make sure that we're truly born again, and that our desire is to follow the Word of God in raising our children, hopefully so that they will be saved when they're old enough to understand, and that they will go on to become godly parents who will give us godly grandchildren, and then, you know, carry on the heritage from there. The second point in this teaching is the high place that children have in the heart of God. I mean, this is such a tender moment that he's describing here, where he takes, you know, a little child, or maybe there's a few of them, and just pulls them into himself. And it just shows Christ's heart. You love your children. I'm sure you do. But Christ loves them even more than you do, more than you ever could. And his desire is that they, first of all, come to believe in him, and then that they are brought up to be people that are going to have more children, that they're going to bring up according to the Word of God, to love the Lord and to serve him. And it, you know, goes on generation after generation. We need to, you know, start with that understanding. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you name some ways that children can be offended by saved or unsaved parents? Just yell it out, don't.
Is it like if you are a saved parent and you don't bring your child to church, they can't go to church because you're the means to get in.
Right, right, yeah. Anybody else?
Inconsistent parenting.
Right, yeah.
Something you don't follow through, whether good or bad.
Right, right. Yeah. Okay. There's like a big one that nobody's not mentioned yet.
Abusing them.
Okay, abusing them. But even worse than that is abortion, right? You know, I think these warnings here that Christ gives, I mean, they're severe. Cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. Yeah, I mean, desperate things. But that is how offended he is when a child is hurt or damaged by an adult. And it may be, of course, the worst thing is abortion. The child has no chance to even grow up and learn to love Christ and to follow him. They go immediately to his throne. And, I mean, I've tried to picture sometimes what it'll be like before the throne of God to have all of these millions of little children there that were aborted, just killed. Either, and nowadays, it's not even in the womb. They're even talking about murdering children that are newly born but maybe have a defect, or the parent didn't want them, but the child survived the abortion and the doctor kills it. I'm sure you guys feel the same way I do. It's unbelievable what's going on. But that's the worst case. In our realm is inconsistent parenting, refusing to train your children, refusing to know what your kids are up to. You know, where are they? What are they doing? Are they getting into trouble? Those are very mild compared to abortion, of course, but they can be a means of offending your children or keeping them out of church or turning them away from the Savior by your inconsistent living before the Lord. And that's something that we always have to be aware of. We don't want to offend our children in the eyes of God because He is watching over them. And it says in that verse that they have angels. Which one was it? He said, in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. That's just an amazing thought. And we need to keep that in mind when we have to discipline our children, that we don't get carried away, that we understand we want to do it right before the Lord so that it has the best effect on the child in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's nurture, there's training, there's helping along, and there's admonition or chastening when it's required. So the first thing is the purpose of godly parenting. And I have listed four of them there. A safe and happy home life, a godly heritage and testimony, the future of Christianity, and heavenly rewards. There's so much, and I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but I want you to take these things seriously. And I know that most of you will, because they're from the Bible. But a safe and happy home life, first of all. We have to be aware of what our home atmosphere is like. Is it a godly atmosphere? Is it an atmosphere of chaos and turmoil? When I was a young teenager, my stepmother had, and I was living with my stepmother, had married a much younger man, and he had friends. They were all in their late teens and early 20s. And they started kind of coming around, and they ended up kind of sleeping all over the floor in the house. So I'd wake up in the morning, there'd be 3, 4, 5 guys sleeping on the living room floor, wrapped up in blankets. And the house was, these guys were coming and going, and it was just, it was chaos. It was horrible. And I know that none of you live that kind of lifestyle. I know you don't, but that's an extreme of a home that is certainly not conducive to godly child training. It creates confusion. There's way too many adults around. The kids have enough trouble obeying two parents, but to have 3, 4, 5 other people in the house, and this could be relatives too that are living with you, and they all kind of start interfering. They start thinking that it's their job to make sure that your child is doing what he's supposed to be doing. So these kids have, you know, all these adults yelling at them, telling them what to do, and it's very confusing. So the first purpose is to have a safe and happy, quiet, peaceable home for your children. The next one is a godly heritage and testimony. You've heard people say that young people need to sow their wild oats, and they'll come back to the Lord. The Amish, this is almost an Amish principle. At some point, they kind of let their older teens loose, and they just run wild. I don't understand it, but it's something they do. And it's like their idea is that you let them sow their wild oats and do whatever they want to do, and then they'll come back to the Amish way of life after they've done all that. Is anybody else familiar with that? Yeah. I don't understand that, but that is not biblical by any means. God said, train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. That doesn't mean when they're 80 years old. That means when they're they're older, they won't go away from it. If they go away, the chances of them coming back are very slim. Now, it does happen. You know, people do, if they're brought up right, they may, you know, stray from the Lord, and they may come back. That can happen, but it is not a regular occurrence. We can't depend on that as parents.
Yeah, I heard someone say that it's a principle, not a promise. You know.
Right. Exactly.
But
yep. Yep.
I think they also come in that mindset. They come back damaged.
Right. Exactly.
That's something that
yeah.
We have that mindset. We're not thinking necessarily clearly in that. We're hoping that they're going to come back.
Right.
And we're not necessarily putting on the backpack full of stuff that's coming back with them.
Right.
If they do come back.
Yeah, they might come back with a child and no spouse. They might come back, you know, damaged by drugs or alcohol or killed and may not come back because they were killed in a car accident.
Or even life lessons that have been
right.
taught into them that they've been protected from or have had an idea of growing up but now
right.
they've been immersed in world.
Yeah.
And then they come back with all these doubts that can put them to
sleep. Right, exactly. Yeah. So, that's very important to remember. That's what the Bible teaches about that. And we want to bring our children up so that they can follow God's, they can consistently follow the Lord and live fruitful Christian lives. And that's a testimony to the Lord, to the truth of the Bible. When we follow the Bible and we do it correctly, it's a testimony to the world around us. If people know we're Christians, and we have kids that are just running wild, either young kids or older kids, teenagers, that has an effect on our testimony. As Christians, and it has an effect on the Lord's testimony. The next thing we want to understand is that our children have a big part to play in the future of Christianity, and as they grow up and they mature, they begin to find places in the local church to serve the Lord. That is a big deal in keeping Christianity moving forward. The wonderful thing about this church is the number of young parents that we have. You know, I mean, here you are. You know, you're not all even here, all of you. So that's a wonderful thing. And that's, I think, when people come and they see the number of children and they see the number of young parents and that, you know, the children are generally well behaved. Except for Elizabeth. No, I'm just kidding. You were smirking, so that has a lot to do with our testimony to the world. So it's not just, you know, having a peaceful home. It's it also has to do with our testimony. What are we doing? And then we said our what was the fourth one? What was number four?
Heavenly rewards.
Heavenly rewards. And you'll see in the write up there that we want to be able to throughout eternity be able to see our children and their children and their children. We want them to be there with us. There's nothing more horrifying than to think of one of our own children or grandchildren ending up in the fires of hell. And that's why godly parenting now is so important to our heavenly future. All right? Any questions about any of that? No? All right. So we talked about the purpose. The process is that we're going to cover a lot of territory. We're going to cover from young children all the way up through when your children are married, how you interact with them when they're married. They go through high school, college, and marriage. And a lot of, you know, how your children turn out depends on what we've said already. Starting now to be a godly parent, or continuing to be a godly parent. And we'll talk about, as part of the process, we'll talk about when a child needs to be disciplined, what that discipline should look like, how we relate to our children as they grow, as they change and mature. We don't relate to a teenager the way we would a two-year-old. And it's just an entirely different way of dealing with them and even disciplining them. The challenge, which we've talked about, is whether you will commit to do the right thing. This is a little bit of a challenge for you as parents. Whether you will decide that I have to make some changes. And we did as parents when we were growing up, and we heard good preaching about raising kids. We had to make some changes. And as we went along, we had to, you know, our thinking was wrong, and we needed to do something different. So we had to make changes. And you have to be committed to be able to do that, and not to rebel yourself against what you've heard taught. You know, if you think that giving your child for discipline, you whack them once on the rear end through their diaper, and that's all you need to do, that's wrong thinking, okay? And when you hear otherwise, you need to be willing to say, maybe I need to make some changes here and do something different. Maybe what you're trying is not working and you need to make some changes and do something different. Don't be content to just continue on doing it the way you're doing it, because that's the way I do it. And I'm not going to do it any different. So under life application, right near the end, I have a little scenario, and I'll have one of these at the end of each lesson. And some of them are a little corny, but, it kind of makes a point. So I say there, three-year-old, so I use a little girl named Hortense. Now, if one of you want to name your little girls Hortense, I mean, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good name for a girl. And the little boy's name is Felix. So they're going to be little kids, they're going to be teenagers, you know. I'm going to use those two names, all right, just so you know. So three-year-old Hortense is visiting another church family with her mom and dad. Dad is bragging to his friend that little Hortense recently asked the Lord to save her in Sunday school, and then he knows it was real. Moments later, little Felix comes crying to his mommy that Hortense took his toy away from him. Felix's mom turns to Hortense's dad and says, "I thought she was saved. She doesn't sound saved to me." What parent is in the right in this situation?
Neither.
Anybody? Just, right, neither. Right. So what did they do wrong? I know you all know. Just say it.
Well, you can't really know for sure that your child is saved, especially at the age of three.
Right.
They can barely communicate their thoughts and desires at that point.
Yeah.
So they certainly can know the answers and may profess it, but it's something that you're going to have to see prove over the next years.
Yeah.
And then, obviously, no kid's going to be perfect even after their parents.
Right. Right. Pretty obvious concepts there. But the first thing that Katie said is very important that we understand, that our child, depending on their age, may or may not really understand what they're doing when they pray to be saved. And we have to be very careful as parents, and we'll talk about this more later on, that we don't play that up, you know. If your little five-year-old prays, to get saved, you don't really know if their heart was right at that time. We hope so, and it may prove out that they did indeed get saved then. But we have to be careful as parents to protect that part of our child's life. And make sure that we don't, kind of broadcast it. There's nothing wrong with just us knowing that our child prayed to be saved. We don't have to tell their Sunday school teacher. We don't have to tell the pastor. We don't have to tell, all of our relatives. I think it's something, especially the younger they are, the more we need to protect that. And just harbor it, keep it in your heart, and watch and hope and pray for them that if they are truly saved, they will grow in the Lord. But be careful not to make too much of a big deal about it, especially the younger they are. All right, I guess we got to quit. Please read lesson two. And if you haven't answered the questions in lesson one, please do that. Just scribble some answers in your book. And maybe we'll get a chance to look at those. Next week is a shorter lesson, so we may have a time. I'll start out with these questions at the end of lesson one. We'll kind of talk about those, and then we'll get into lesson two. So please take the time to read it and look up any scripture that's mentioned in there. All right? Great. Thank you very much.